We have our brother, Rob DeMattis, delivering the message tonight. So please welcome Rob.
Well, welcome. Hi there. Hope we're all had a good week. Monday morning when I got up, when Al had asked me to do this, I had kind of said, I was thinking in one direction I wanted to go, and immediately, and I woke up Monday morning and said, Lord, I really don't have anything for Saturday night. And I woke up Tuesday morning and said, Lord, I don't have anything for Saturday night. I woke up Wednesday morning and said, Lord, I don't have anything for Saturday night. And I went to a meeting in the morning, and praise God, he showed up and started downloading stuff to me, and then I started writing it, and it all came together. So I kind of feel like it's really the Lord. I'm really kind of interested to see how this turns out tonight. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6? Not at all the way I had hoped to do this when Al asked me to do this, so I kind of think it's God. And not that that's not what I had originally planned was bad, but I think this is what God has on the agenda for tonight. Let's start with it up here if we could. Very familiar verse, and I'm interested in seeing where the Lord will take this tonight. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Okay? It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, there that he shall also reap. Next half, please. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap eternal life. Can you go back to the verse 7, please? That's the verse that I really wanted to kind of talk about all night tonight, was centered on that one verse, those two verses, and kind of use that as my basis of what I want to build on tonight. Couple of things I want to say at the very beginning, do a little bit of Greek here. I'm not going to give you the words. It's not important. In that verse, the word deceived, the first word deceived up there, means to be led astray, to wander, and to be led off course. I'll say that again. The word deceived means to be led astray, to wander, or to be led off course. Paul is basically saying, stop being deceived. The word mocked up there in the second line in the Greek means basically to turn your nose up at someone. And so what Paul is saying is if you choose, you can snub your nose at God and say, I'm sorry, that's not the way I want to go. I don't believe that, or whatever. You're basically turning your nose up at God and saying, I know better. The word so, in the third line. This is probably one of the real foundational things I want to say tonight. It's any seed sown. And the key here is the word any. Anything in life. I'm going to leave that for a while, then I'll come back to it. Let's go to the next verse, if I could. All right, I have the word in here. I don't know. Let me see. Okay, can I go back a minute? Thanks. In that verse, there is a whatsoever. Okay, you see the whatsoever up there? The whatsoever puts an emphasis on anything. Okay? The word literally means to throw the door open, for it means whatever that you sow, you will reap. Whatsoever. And I'm not talking here just money. Please understand that. I'm saying whatsoever you sow, that you will reap. The Greek tense in this particular verse indicates the fact that this is not a one-time thing. The Greek tense here basically means, or pictures a person who is continually and habitually sowing. It's over and over and over and over again. That sowing is something that is happening all the time. That's what it means. The word reap up there is in the same Greek tense, meaning a continual reaping. There's a continual sowing, but there also is a continual reaping. That's kind of what the Greek all means when you put it all together. Now, what's interesting about this is the level that you sow is the level that you reap. The level that you sow is the level that you reap. Sow a little, reap a little. Sow a lot, reap a lot. Sow inconsistently, reap inconsistently. Sow love, reap love. Sow patience, reap patience. Sow kindness, reap kindness. Sow forgiveness, reap forgiveness. Sow money, reap money. Sow bitterness, reap bitterness. Sow strife, reap strife. There's a continual sowing and reaping. You could take verses 7 and 8 and literally say them this way. Stop letting people lead you astray from the truth. You might try to turn your nose up at the law of God, but it won't change God's principle. It remains true that whatever you regularly and habitually sow, regardless of what it is, that is exactly what you will regularly and habitually reap. That's really what the verse says. Those two verses really mean that. Now in verse 9, can you go up to verse 9 please? In verse 9, Paul adds a little bit to it. Well, eventually it'll come up here. It says this, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There we go. Thank you. Paul basically says two things here. He says there's a harvest coming, but we need to understand that the harvest will come at different times. You know, I may harvest at a different time than Al and different time than Chris, you know, or different time than one another, but our harvest times are not always going to be the same. That's important. But there is a harvest time. That's the thing that you have to understand here. And on top of all that, it says don't grow weary. Simply means keep it up, don't stop, be consistent, and be faithful. If we faint not, that whole word faint there is also to relax or to loosen up. So there has to be a consistent patience and endurance in what you do. We'll talk about that at the end of the message a little bit. And let me finish this first part of what I want to say tonight by saying it this way. If you're going to reap what you sow, maybe you ought to figure out what you want to reap so you can figure out what you need to sow. Say that again. If you're going to sow and reap, figure out what you want to reap and then go back to the beginning and figure out this is what I really need to sow. Okay? That's kind of my introduction. Okay? Let's take a look at the second section here. Since there is a harvest to reap, another thought is this. Who will actually reap the harvest? Now, you would probably say, well, I'm going to reap the harvest. Well, let me explain this a little bit. In the history of Israel in the Old Testament, it's full of examples where someone took the harvest from Israel. In Gideon in Judges chapter 6, you can read about Gideon, and he was in the wine press stomping out the wheat because he didn't want the Midianites to know that they were actually harvesting the wheat, you know. In 2 Samuel 23, Shammah was standing there in the field full of lentils and defeated the whole Philistine army by himself. We talked about that a couple months ago. But again, people have tried to steal the harvest that was meant for Israel. Now take a look with me, if you will, at Colossians 2:18. It says this, "Let no man rob you of your prize." See, who's going to take the harvest? By a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has seen vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Basically, in another translation, it will say, let no one defraud you of your reward. We need to understand the fact that we all have a reward. And we also have a responsibility to make sure that it comes to me and nobody else. Don't let someone take it from you. I remember once, years ago, there was a man at a church, and we went to hear him over the weekend, and he was a prophet. He's just very funny. But I was having at that point some issues. Maybe it was my midlife crisis. I don't really know at that point. It was one of those kind of things. But he said something, and I really took a hold of it. And he said, pull virtue out of God. And I sat there that night, and I just prayed and just said, God, I need to get this thing off. Whatever this is, this needs to go. And they had a men's meeting that morning, and the man that was preaching, I actually took the day off from work just to go. And I went, and he prayed over me and another man that had the same kind of issue. And he basically said, I see a dark cloud over you, and it's going away, and the sun's coming out. And things changed immediately. But I had to take the time. I needed to get what God had for me and not let something else rob me of it. And I had to pull virtue out of God. Now take a look with me at Genesis 32:26. Okay? This is about Jacob. And Jacob said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go except if you bless me. Jacob was not going to let go of God until he got the blessing that he wanted. He literally pulled virtue out of God. Don't let go until you get the blessing from God. We all have need of endurance. Can we have a little Hebrews 10? Cast not away, therefore, your boldness or your confidence, which has great reward. Next verse. For you have need of patience, that you, having done the will of God, will receive the promise of God. The New Living Translation calls it patient endurance. You need patient endurance to get to the end of your assignment, but also to get the reward that God has for you. Okay, so we've talked a little bit about sowing and reaping. We've talked a little bit about having some endurance and whatever. Third point I want to make tonight is about part of our strategy is what we are looking at. And are we anchored in the present, or are we anchored solely in the present, or are we looking into the future? Where's your vision? I was at a meeting this week, or recently, and a gentleman was sharing the whole thing about homeschooling his children. And he was talking about a number of issues that were happening in his life at that point. And he talked about how he enjoyed spending time with his kids and teaching them. But when I started to think about what he said in light of what I wanted to share tonight, I came across two things. The man has actually a twofold focus, if I could say that. Number one, there's the present. He's thinking about getting his kids' education and spending time. But there's also a future element to that, meaning that he's putting into his kids things of God that will pay off later in life. So the man actually has a twofold purpose. There's the present, but there's also the future. And if you're going to sow and if you're going to reap, you really need to have both. It's not good enough just to be present focused, nor is it good enough to be future focused. Because if you're over here, you miss this. And if you're here, you don't see this. You really need to see the whole thing. Now, there was another man who was talking, and he was in his 70s, and he was very concerned about what God wanted him to do. And he was needing wisdom and strength and revelation to keep going. But when I thought about it, I thought, this is really interesting, because his focus is right now. It's all here. It's all present. It's not future. I'm trying to figure out right now where I am, what I'm supposed to do. But there was nothing. And I saw the juxtaposition between the two of them. It was just very interesting seeing the two of them at this meeting talking and how God was using that to just point out something to me that I thought was really interesting. So it just helped me to see present and future. Now, I want to give you one more other example. And we all know, and I know, of families where they don't go to church. And I want to be careful how I say this. But what the parents are sowing into their kids' lives. Remember we said back at the very beginning when we looked at the very first verse, anything, we use the word anything, anything is sowable. Okay? So, for example, if as a father or husband you don't take care of your responsibilities around the house, you are sowing something into your family. It's not spiritual, but you are doing some sowing. If you are a woman and you're not doing your responsibilities around the house, you're sowing something into your family. And it occurred to me in thinking about this that the bottom thing is here, people that are not really founded in God, they're sowing into their children something that will reap in the long run. These children will become basically secular, ungodly people, unless God somehow or other gets a hold of them, because they don't have any opportunity for God to really be shown in their life. Now, I'm sure we all know people like this, and we pray for them. But there is this sowing and reaping of anything. See, it's anything. So here's a family that's just going along being like every other family in the world that doesn't know God. And your heart and my heart would break, especially for those children, because they're growing up in an environment that doesn't really lead them to who their Maker really is and who their Savior is. And I suspect that the parents are totally oblivious to what they're sowing and reaping into their kids. I know as a parent, I guess I can go back and look and say, obviously, I've made some mistakes in what I've sown into my kids. We all have. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 2 next in the whole idea of sowing and reaping. We're going to talk about two people, Simeon and Anna. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was a righteous and devout man looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she had been a widow even unto fourscore, it's a long time, in 4 years, and who departed not from the temple, worshiping with fasting and supplications night and day. These two people sowed by prayer, by fasting, and let us not forget waiting. And their harvest was they got to see Jesus, and they are forever mentioned in the pages of the Bible as an example to us about sowing and reaping. Now, I hadn't really seen that till this week, but that's what really has happened here. They sowed their lives in their spiritual lives, and they reaped something that you and I would love to have seen. But they reaped that. In Numbers 13 and 14, it's the story of the 10 spies. Now, what's interesting about the story of the 10 spies here is this. All 12 spies saw exactly the same thing. They all saw it. But it wound up being 10 against 2. And so it was 10 of them had their own filter and filtered it one way. 2 of them had their own filter and filtered it a whole other way. And out of all of that, there was not such a good reaping. You know? And something in their past had caused them to see things differently. So you'll find somewhere on your journey along the way, there will be people who will disagree with you and try to prevent you from moving forward. That's part of the story of the 10 spies, or the 12 spies. But what's interesting is, and I want to put a little disclaimer here before as I continue on, and that is, at least give those who dissent a hearing. They might actually have a little bit of truth in what they're saying. You know? Give them a chance. There's some truth in that. I want to go back for a minute to who will harvest your harvest. I want to take a look at Psalm 105, verse 19. I actually want to read more than that, though. I want to highlight Psalm 105, verse 19, but I really want to read a little bit more than that. In Psalm 109, I'm going to start at verse 16. Okay. 105, I'm sorry. Did I say 109? Sorry, 105. That didn't look right to me. There we go. All right. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine on the land, and he destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that the word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him, and the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. In verse 19, this says the word of Jehovah tried him. My New King James says the word of the Lord tested him. What happened if Joseph had failed? We never think about that, but I'm going to throw the question out. What happened if Joseph had failed? Okay? He would have not gotten the harvest. In fact, the devil would have won his harvest. The devil would have stole what God had intended. That's really what would have happened. There is no harvest for Joseph in Israel. And the point I want to make here is, in that verse it said, you know, God tested him. Sometimes between our sowing and our reaping, there comes a time of testing. Right? And so you have to understand that part of your sowing and reaping is maybe, just maybe, there's going to be a time of testing to see if you'll last and endure, as we read in Hebrews 10, and receive your reward. There's a time of testing. And that's really what it says in Galatians 6:9, you know? You need endurance. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12. I'll look at Abraham. In verse 1, I may have talked about this before, but I always come back to this verse because I always find it real interesting. And God said to him, leave this country and your kindred and go from your father's house into a land that I will show you. Pick up and go, and I'm not telling you where you're going, but when you get there, I'll tell you. I've said before in this place, you know, not many of us would probably sign up for that. Abraham went not knowing where he was going, but now take a look at verses 2 and 3. Okay? God kind of, and I'm going to put this in little quotation marks, a vision here. God gives him a vision. And he says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the world will be blessed. Whoa, not a bad promise from God, you know? But here's my question. What do you think Abraham's vision was of that vision? What was his vision of the vision? What did he really think? What was his vision of the vision? See, we talked about Joseph earlier. Joseph had two dreams. You know, and I'll call that, quote unquote, his vision. Okay? Joseph had two dreams or his two visions, and it appeared his vision died in Egypt and in prison. And did he hold on? And the question is, did he hold on to those dreams? Of course he did, but the question is, what was his vision of the vision? What did he think about the vision God gave him? What was his eyesight about the vision? Abraham had a vision from God. He had a word. And probably seemed a bit overwhelming, especially with a barren wife. What was his vision of the vision? And here is what it really all comes down to. What is your vision of the visions God has given you? Really? What are you thinking about the things that God has said to you and about you? I can't answer that question. I can only answer that for myself. But that's really part of sowing and reaping. You'll reap depending on what you think. What do you see? Scripture tells us that God walks with us. But you know, the reverse has got to be true too. We have to walk with God and follow him. First Peter chapter 2. Almost done. Good. He's probably got it up there. Yeah. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay? The word stranger up there, well, it's sojourners or strangers, depending on your translation, is simply meaning foreign or alien people. The word pilgrim there is just passing through on a way to their final destination. But I want to talk a little bit about some of the other words in here. The word up in the very first line is the word beseech. In the Greek, it's a military term. In ancient Greek world, before the troops went into battle, they would be called together and they would beseech them. That is, speak to them about the truth and reality of warfare. There is glory in victory, but also that there are dangers in battle. Ultimately, they were told, face the battle bravely. The word abstain in that verse up there means deliberately withdraw from. Realize that the flesh in us is never content until it completely takes you over. And once you give in to the flesh even a little bit, it will try to latch hold of you and will eventually wage war for total control of your life. That's how it works. In that particular verse, there's the word war down the bottom there. The word war pictures a fiercely committed soldier who possesses a warring mentality. The word soul at the end there, a person's mind, will, and emotions, where Satan's wars are the greatest. The Greek tense in this particular verse indicates the fact, or accentuates the fact, that once the flesh has been allowed to express itself, it will wage continual warfare, and its assault will be unending. Now, if I wanted to kind of literally take all of this and put this together, it might be, you could read this particular verse in a rather amplified form this way. Beloved, I sincerely beg you and warn you to live as if you are travelers here in the world. Never forget that this is not your real residence and that you must not become too attached to the environment around you. Be aggressive in the war, in and for your mind, will, and emotions. Friday morning, I got a call from someone who felt like they should call me and let me know what their devotional was that they got. And it was like a perfect confirmation to everything I wanted to say tonight. I said, that was really good. I appreciate that, Lord. And I got another one from last night. I was just picked up a book called Come Away, My Beloved. Some of you have probably heard of it. And that was another confirmation. So I kind of felt like I was really in a good place here. And so the Lord was just kind of working on me this week a little bit on this too, because I was preparing for tonight. But I wanted to finish up tonight by giving you just a couple of other scriptures, and then we'll bring it to a close. Take a look with me at Jeremiah 12:13. Just, if I haven't already put enough in there, we'll throw a little bit more in there. They have sown wheat, but they have reaped thorns. We could stop right there. If you know the book of Jeremiah, you know that it's all about Israel not really following God and how God keeps trying to draw them back, and eventually they go into exile. Take a look at Haggai, chapter 1, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you have reaped little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You are clothed, but you really not warm. And he that earns wages to be put in a bag with holes. Next verse. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. And I found that there are just so many other verses. It was funny. So I was sitting there today, about 1 o'clock, I said, I got to stop. I mean, I can do this forever. There's so many verses to talk about. And I needed to bring this to a close. But I want to finish up with two verses tonight. Hopefully these couple of verses just give you more about sowing and reaping, how you're reaping, what you're reaping in your life. And I want to look at Romans chapter 2. Verse 28. Romans 2:28. Did I put that on the sheet? I didn't. I'm sorry. This verse has been kind of our verse at our church on Thursday night the last few weeks. I mean, I have not been able to get rid of it, and it's just been kind of what God's been doing. But it says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outwardly, and it's another translation says physical. Verse 29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of heart. It is spiritual, not literal or a letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's all about heart. And we've been talking a lot on Thursday night about our heart and getting our heart right with God. And I suggest to you tonight, on top of everything else that I've said tonight, this is really, I believe, a nugget from the Lord right now for where we're at. And I encourage you, as you go home and think about what I've said tonight, that this is part of what I want you to think about, because there's a reaping here. You know, and again, if you go back and you look up in your Bibles the word circumcision, and you'll find out a whole bunch of verses about circumcision. And again, I don't want to go there tonight. But this verse, and I feel like I need to leave this part with you tonight, because this is what really we've been experiencing. Finding out where our heart really is. It's a matter of heart. You can look up the word heart. You'll have a real great Bible study if you look up the word heart. But it is really a matter of where your heart is. And that's where sowing and reaping really comes in, because as I've tried to share with you tonight, where your heart is. Because remember, it says in Galatians, you know, you can snub your nose at God. Where your heart is really helps you and is essential for your reaping what you have, what God has for you. That's so critical. I want to end with Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse number 3. For thus says Jehovah to the men of Judah, break up the fallow ground and sow not among your thorns. Circumcise yourselves. See, here it is. Circumcise yourselves to Jehovah and take away the foreskin of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn so that none can quench because of the evil of your doings. God says you need to circumcise your heart. Verse 18 says, the way and the doings you have procured these things unto you, it is your own wickedness and your own bitterness that has reached your own heart. We don't want any of that. But God is saying to you, there's a reaping and a sowing that we do every day in our lives. It isn't always spiritual things. It isn't money. It's attitudes. It's the way that we represent ourselves. And God makes it really clear, at least to me it has this week, that how we sow and the attitude and the motivation with which we sow is a determining factor in how we will reap and what we will reap. And that we will be able, with endurance, keep from losing the inheritance that God has for us. Every one of you wants the blessing just like Jacob had. Every one of you wants to get that blessing out of God. Last night when at the Reform Rochester, there was a young lady in the back who was flagging, and I kidded with her after the service. I'd never met her before. With her flagging, she practically killed me with her wooden stick, you know. But she was so intense, and she was so into the Lord. And she could not, her whole being was there to worship and get from God whatever she could last night. And I said to her, we all need to be like that. We all need to be so totally focused and all so totally enraptured with God and the worship of Him that we'll get everything that we deserve. And so my prayer tonight is, as we go into a season of being thankful and a season of giving and receiving, that we will reap what we have sown in a good and positive way in our lives for ourselves and for our families.
Thank you again, Rob.
You're welcome.
So, whatever He puts in your heart, S-O-W. Have I made you too small in my eyes? O Lord, forgive me. If I have believed in a lie, that you were unable to help me. But now, O Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my eyes and with my song, O Lord, be magnified. From worship through the message, the Lord is asking our hearts to believe Him as He is, who He is, and then let Him do what He's promised. If you will sow your heart to the Lord in worship, and that doesn't mean you have to sing, if you will tell Him how good He is and how great He is, if you will speak His word over the places you walk, that's the sowing that Rob was talking about. That's what Joseph did. That's what Abram did. That's what Jacob did. That's what David did. That's what you and I can do, because Christ is not a respecter of persons. If you will sow worship, you will reap the benefit of the presence of the Lord. Everything we need is in His presence, whether it be food, whether it be finances, whether it be health, whether it be whatever. If you will sow worship to the Lord, your adoration and your thanksgiving, we will reap His presence. Lord, I ask that You would give us a heart yielded to You in worship. Lord, that in the secret place, when it's just You and us individually, we would give You adoration and praise. And Lord, I ask that You would give us a superabundant harvest of Your presence, individually and collectively, that the world around us would see the glory of Your presence resting upon Your sons and daughters, and they would become wholly jealous for what we have. Lord, I ask that You would give my brothers and sisters a superabundant harvest of Your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.